Amen. Thank you, John. I give myself to you, God, trusting you can make something beautiful of me. It's a good song. Thanks. Good morning. Always feels a little redundant. We spent the morning together, but you want to be polite and greet. Oh, I hear fiddling going on with my mic. Let's just get all that out of the way, okay, Phil? He's got me dialed or close. I don't know about you, but I grew up a city kid. I thought food just kind of magically showed up at the grocery store. I thought the primary value of seasons was for changing decorations. And I thought meat and bread came with the plastic on. And that city kid ignorance on my part is all the more ironic since both of my parents grew up on a farm in the Central Valley. Now, some of you are country kids. Care for a show of hands? A few of you. Good. As country kids, you had chores. You knew where food came from because you helped grow it. Some of you may even have bought and sold stock, but it likely was at the county fair, not on Wall Street. And the country kid has an advantage over the city kid when it comes to understanding parts of the Bible. There are some very strong agricultural underpinnings in the scriptures, and they can lose their impact on the agriculturally ill-informed. After all, the Bible practically starts in a garden. At least the human family certainly does. And the Bible talks about sowing and reaping, harvests and farming and famines and pruning and grafting, and that's just the plant life. Here in John 10, Jesus assumes that we know about sheep and shepherds and sheepfolds. Certainly everyone in the audience that day did. Now, they may have been a little fuzzy on the metaphor, but they were crystal clear on the components in the story. In the passage we are exploring this morning, we hear echoes from one of the best-known portions of the Bible, Psalm 23, where David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, as David wrote Psalm 23, he knew about shepherds because he was one, and he knew about sheep. That statement, "The Lord is my shepherd," is not just a simple statement of fact. It is a boast. Those sheep are bragging when they say, "The Lord is my shepherd." You know, just like David's flock probably boasted after David rescued a lamb from the jaws of a lion or of a bear. Just as that flock probably boasted whose shepherd had left courageously the 99 behind in search of the one lost lamb and returned rejoicing with that animal in his arms. And for any sheep, it is a bragging matter when your shepherd is the Lord. But there is another reality folded into that first verse of Psalm 23. And it carries over into the story Jesus is weaving in John 10. In addition to a boast, the Lord is my shepherd, there is an implicit admission. I am a sheep. Now, I'm a city kid. So what does a city kid know about sheep? Well, I may not know sheep, but I know how to read. And the more I learned about sheep, the more proud I was of Jesus and the less proud I was of myself. To say I am a sheep is not a compliment. Oh, they're cute, and the little lambs are cuddly, but my friends, sheep are dumb. Now, there are chronicled instances of individual sheep doing some very clever things. But those are the exceptions that just prove the rule. Herds have been known to run into pits, even to run off cliffs. They're dumb. And in addition to being dumb, sheep are defenseless. Now, the rams get a set of horns that might give a predator pause, but not for long. Sheep are timid. They're nervous. They're easily frightened. And they have no fangs or claws or spines or venom or talons. They can run. That's all they got. They can run, but they can't fight. They're not only dumb and defenseless, sheep are also dependent. Sheep were one of the earliest domesticated animals. And we may almost have done too good a job. Think about it. Other than their mountain cousins, you don't find a lot of feral sheep. They don't survive on their own. And unlike the nursery rhyme, Little Bo Peep's flock probably did not have a happy ending. Think about it. Little Bo Peep's lost her sheep. Sheep, in addition to being dumb and defenseless and dependent, are also delicious. And that may be part of the reason that they're under attack in John chapter 10. Look at verse 1 again. Truly, truly, the master says, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber. Sheepfolds were protective structures that shepherds built for their sheep to spend the night safely. Sometimes they were improvised from stickery thorn bushes. Sometimes they were rather elaborately built from stones. But regardless of the construction materials, the motivation was the same. The sheepfold was designed to keep the sheep in and the creeps out. But this is another risk of being a sheep. There are thieves and robbers who Jesus says in verse 10 come only to steal and kill and destroy. Who are these thieves and robbers? In verse 8, Jesus says, all who came before me are thieves and robbers. So apparently there had been a steady string of sheep stealers and flock filchers. And that's true in every generation. There are gurus and prophets and mystics and messiahs and sharks and charlatans who prey on the sheep. They deceive in order to devour. They coerce in order to kill. They dazzle in order to destroy. And you can find them, if you're curious, in the self-help aisles of your local bookstore. You can even find a few on Christian TV. Now, there are some telltale signs of a false shepherd or Messiah. Thirst is not one of them. Well, it might be, but it's not today. False shepherds, false messiahs, tend to tell only part of the story. They acknowledge your pain, but they deny your responsibility. They offer a remedy, but usually without any need for repentance. They invite you to follow. But they're kind of fuzzy about the ultimate destination. They appeal to pride or pleasure or power, which actually and tragically lead to slavery rather than to freedom. They give you rules, but not the ability to keep them. They offer to help you, but they really want to own you. They're fakes. They look like shepherds, but they smell like wolves. They are robbers and thieves that come only to kill and to steal and destroy. Contrast those thieves and robbers to the shepherd in verse 2. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. The shepherd enters by the door because he wants to be there. The doorkeeper opens to him because he belongs there. The sheep hear his voice because they know him. He calls his own sheep by name because he knows them. He leads them out because green pastures and still water awaits. He goes ahead of them because he is the leader. The sheep follow him because they know and love his voice. Elijah was God's man in a wicked generation. In an all-day duel with the false prophets of Baal, he proved that the Lord was God and Baal was a big fail. However, a threat from Ahab's evil queen Jezebel just proved to be the last straw for Elijah. His fatigue cast a hopeless shadow on the victory of that day. He headed out of town, he parked under a juniper tree, and between naps, he was fed and watered by God's angel. Elijah then climbed a mountain and prepared to camp in a cave. The word of the Lord came to him. Elijah, what are you doing here? Elijah went on to explain, and his complaint basically was that he was alone and he was at risk. God directed his weary warrior to stand there on the mountain, and then the fireworks began. First, there was a strong wind that was tearing the mountain apart, but the Lord was not in the wind. Then an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. Then a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the pyrotechnics of wind and earthquake and fire came the sound of a gentle blowing. Elijah wrapped his face with his mantle and stood in the entrance of the cave, and a voice came to him saying, Elijah, what are you doing here? And then again, after patiently enduring Elijah's complaint, God told him that he was not alone, and he was not a loser. that neither he nor God were done yet. Sometimes God thunders for the mountaintop, like Moses. Mostly, God whispers in the mountain cave, like with Elijah. And if you're only waiting for the wind and earthquake and fire, you may miss the whispers. The sheep follow the shepherd because they know his voice. Now it's true here in John 10 that Jesus is using an extended metaphor. John even calls it a figure of speech or a paraimia in verse 6. And that raises a few interpretive questions for us as we study this portion of the Bible. Should we assume that all of the details of this story apply to us? And more importantly, should we expect to hear our shepherd's voice? Sometimes a dear brother or sister from other churches that I've been to in the past, they claim to have heard from heaven. And as they reveal what the Lord has been telling them, I rarely question their sincerity or sobriety, but I do sometimes wonder about the Lord's sanity. Because if he was telling them that, then he has radically changed his mind about what he has said in his word. And it appears that he is now dispensing some really bad ideas. You know, it's sad that the Lord gets credit for all kinds of ideas from which he will eventually be required to rescue. Those bad ideas were probably not the shepherd's voice. But still, the question stands. Should we expect to hear our shepherd's voice? Now, I may have scared off some of you because you don't want to be accused of misuse or abuse of the shepherd's voice. You certainly don't want a 72-hour psych eval or anything like that. Let me tell you what I think. I think the Lord still speaks to his sheep. The shepherd's voice sometimes thunders, but more often it whispers, like with Elijah. Sometimes it is audible. More often it is subtle. Sometimes it is commandment. More often it is encouragement and refreshment. I strongly believe that the critical decisions in my own life, having been bathed with prayer, were also then guided at the heart level with a hint from heaven. This is the way. Walk in it. So, if we assume, I know, dangerous word, but if we assume that our shepherd is here and that he is not silent, then maybe the question to ask is, what is his voice like? What should I expect? And of what should I be suspect? Well, we know the Lord doesn't change. We know that his word abides eternally and irrevocably. So we should expect that an inkling or an idea or an intention or an itinerary from the shepherd would never go against what he has said in his word. After all, the real issue is not just hearing his voice, it is knowing his voice. So let's spend a moment reminding ourselves what our shepherd's voice sounds like. We've heard it already many times in our study of the Gospel of John. Back in chapter 1, to Philip and Andrew, Jesus said, "Follow me." And when Philip asked him later where he was staying, he said, "Come and see." The voice of our shepherd is inviting. In chapter 2, Jesus was in Jerusalem and single-handedly cleared the place, said, probably in a loud voice, "Take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business." And sometimes the shepherd's voice is cleansing. In chapter 3, one night Nicodemus came to talk to Jesus, and Jesus started telling him things that totally baffled the old guy. And Jesus asked him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things?" Sometimes the voice of the shepherd is deflating, putting us in the place we actually belong. In chapter 4, he says to the woman sitting at Jacob's well in Sychar, there in Samaria, who has admitted she does not have a husband, and he said, "You're right, you've had 5 husbands, and the current dude is not really your husband." Sometimes the shepherd's voice is revealing. In chapter 5, he said to the man who had been paralyzed for the better part of 4 decades, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." Sometimes the voice of the shepherd is liberating. In chapter 6, while his disciples are rowing against the wind on the Sea of Galilee, Jesus came walking on the water. They were terrified, and he said to them, "It's me." "It is I," is the correct. "It is I. Do not be afraid." Sometimes the shepherd's voice is calming. In chapter 7, to the Roman official who'd come from Cana to beg Jesus, "Please come to my home and heal my son who is at death's door." And Jesus told the man, "Go your way. Your son lives." Sometimes the voice of the shepherd is reassuring. In chapter 8, the woman taken in adultery is laying there on the dirt, and Jesus alone remains with her and tells her, "Neither do I condemn you." And sometimes the voice of the shepherd is forgiving. Later in chapter 8, he tells his disciples, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Sometimes the voice of the shepherd is illuminating. In chapter 9, the man born blind could suddenly see, and he and Jesus talked. "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Jesus asked. He answered, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him," that's a new experience, "and he is the one who's talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Sometimes the voice of the shepherd is illuminating and transforming. The shepherd's voice is inviting, it is cleansing, it's deflating, it's revealing, it's liberating, it's calming, it's reassuring, it's forgiving, it's illuminating, and it is transforming. The shepherd's voice helps us know him. It helps us want him. It makes us eager to please him, and it shows us how. The shepherd's voice gives us help. It gives us hope. It gives us home. And it gives us heaven. The shepherd's voice also exposes the counterfeits, the strange voices. It shows us their discord, shows us their danger, shows us a detour, and then helps us escape. Look at verse 5. "A stranger, They simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. You know, from where we are today, living this side of the cross and the resurrection and the ascension and the pouring out of the Spirit, you and I have a huge advantage over the original hearers of this message. Now, we're not any smarter than they. We just see a little clearer. We've read further. We know how the story turns out. Yet, despite the original hearers' confusion, one of the things that becomes crystal clear from this story is that there are risks as well as rewards for being part of the shepherd's flock. We'll see the rewards in the next part of this story. That's Randy's job. But our passage this morning concentrates primarily on the risks. That sheepfold is a defensive structure. It was built because there were stranger dangers. There were robbers and thieves, and there were other things that jump and thump and go bump in the night. So Jesus goes on to unfold the story of the sheepfold. There in verse 7, he said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." Wait a minute. That's not the punchline we were expecting. We anticipate what Jesus will say four verses later. "I am the shepherd." But "I am the door"? Now, it's an overused dramatic device in movies, but they use it so much because it's so effective. They show us a door with an unseen villain on the other side. The villain is huffing and puffing, or buffeting and banging, or attempting with some other vile villainy to break down the door. And all that stands between the inside and the outside, between safety and danger, is a door which is under relentless assault. That's why Jesus says, "I am the door of the sheep." Because he believes, like good manufacturers, that safety is job one. I think Ford said that. In verse 8, "All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." That sheepfold door was there for one reason: to keep the sheep safe. And the door made sure that the sheep are on the inside and the strangers and robbers and thieves, oh my, were on the outside. And in a delightful mix of metaphors, the possessor of the sheep is also the protector of the sheep. He is the door. You can't go under him or over him or around him, but if you go through him, you will be saved. You'll be rescued. Some of you, I hope, may be hearing the shepherd's voice about now. Not me, but him. With his wonderful invitation, "Come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. The one who comes to me, I will in no way cast out. Come to me. Enter through me, and you will be saved." Now, we sheep may be dumb, but that's the best offer you're ever going to get. Jesus invites you to come to him, to find peace, to find forgiveness, and a home in heaven. If you hear your shepherd's voice, turn from whatever else you are doing and wherever else you are going, and start following him. The sheepfold keeps the sheep safe. But you may have noticed that the sheepfold was a haven, not a prison. The sheep were led in, but then they were also led out to pasture and to plenty. For as Jesus says in verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. The cruelest caricature of the Christian life is the one that looks more like the first half of verse 10 than the last half. There are some folks who, with true sheep-like dumbness and defenselessness, have been sold a notion that God's primary motivation is to regulate and remove and restrict. Here are the rules. Keep them. Here are the restrictions. Heed them. And my friend, that is not the Christian life. Those words come from a pseudo shepherd with the heart of a thief, stealing, killing, destroying. In this story, Jesus characterizes the shepherd as leading his sheep. Now, unlike the rest of the world, where sheep are driven by shepherds or dogs or even an occasional little pig named Babe. If you've not seen that movie, you should. It's great fun. The rest of the world drives sheep. In the Holy Land, the shepherd develops such an intensely intimate relationship with his flock that he could call them by name and they would follow him. A modern visitor to the Holy Land then was rather surprised. He knew the custom of the shepherd leading the flock, but here before his eyes was a man driving a herd of sheep. He asked his tour guide why the shepherd was driving his sheep. And the guide said, "Oh, that's not a shepherd, that's the butcher." The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. The thief and the butcher come to steal, kill, and destroy, but not the shepherd. The Christian life is characterized by life and not bare sustenance or survival, but superabundance. Now, does the abundant life mean I'll get a promotion? Maybe. But contentment is better than advancement. Does the abundant life mean that there will be zeros added to my checking account? To the sum, not the interest. Maybe. But you know, godliness with contentment beats gold accounts with conflict. Well, does the abundant life mean I get everything I want? Maybe. But it assures that you get everything you need. And it is better to want what you get than to merely get what you want. Many of us have discovered that Christ has provided for us much for which we were not smart enough to ask. And He has protected us where we didn't even know we were vulnerable. And He has given us a sense of belonging and safety that keeps us buoyant and joyful and at rest despite our circumstances. He fulfills our deepest needs. He satisfies our deepest longings. He overcomes our deepest fears. He soothes our deepest disappointments. And for a lifetime, He defines and designs abundance for us. And then to top things off, our shepherd leads through this life to the next, to a home in heaven with Him forever. No wonder we call Him the Good Shepherd. But that's the story for next week. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful that You are our door. You are our entrance into safety. And from all the risk and all the challenge and danger of this world, we thank You that You have led us to a place of safety. We thank You that in You we are saved. And Lord, may that message live in us, reflect in us. May we become examples that You might use for others to point them to You, the Good Shepherd. Guide us together, we pray, in Your name. Amen.